I want to say from the outset that I'm thrilled to be back at Tri-Cities. You guys, this church is just incredibly hospitable and incredibly, just really one of the most dear, kind, sweet people that we go a lot of places and we get to do this a lot of places, and sometimes the welcome is not so welcoming, but this church is just such a blessing. So thanks so much again to Paul and you guys for having us back here in the beautiful East Tennessee, which is like snowpocalypse. Hello, what's going on with that? We left Raleigh, there was like 6 or so inches, and we came here and there was a lot of snow. Is my family in the room? I want you guys to meet them real quick. I think they're maybe gone. My family's here this weekend. Actually, all of the band guys' families are here this weekend. So that made for a very interesting van ride here. But yeah, my family's here, so I'd love for you guys to get to meet them. Hopefully we'll get to as the weekend goes on. For those of you who don't know me, who I am, I'm going to pull this thing up so I can see. We've been here at this church several times, but my name is Matt. I'm 31 years old. I have been singing, doing ministry about 10 years now. I'm not cool. I used to be cool a little bit, but now I'm going bald. You guys are like, whoa, what's up with that? Yeah, I'm going bald. I drive a minivan. I have 3 kids, one on the way. I have 3 girls. And the child we have on the way is a boy, so you know the heir came about. So praise God for that. That's me, and I'm really really honored to be here with you guys. I don't have much time at all. I've got to fly through this. I'm gonna pray real quick. That God would help me, because we don't have a lot of time. I don't want to be respectful of you guys' time. Father, would you speak? I don't have anything to say. I don't have any wisdom that can help these people. And so we need you to speak. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blaise Pascal said this: all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, happiness, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object, this happiness. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. I want you guys to picture with me that, maybe imagine yourself as a 5-year-old child. If you can remember back that far, I can't. Imagine yourself and your dad takes you to the FAO Schwartz. Is that the name? That's the name of the big old toy store, right? I think that's the name of it. It's like this gigantic toy. So imagine your dad takes you and your awesome little 5-year-old self to the FAO Schwartz toy store. Giant, you know, toys everywhere. It's just like he's walking you around, okay? And he's saying, "Hey, look at this, son, or daughter. Would you like this?" And you say, "Yeah, right. Yes, this is awesome." And he takes you to something else, and he says, "Look at this. Would you like this? Would you like to have this?" And you say, "Oh yes, Daddy, that'd be great. I would love to have that." And he takes you to something. You know, he takes you to the blow up gorilla or something. I don't know what. And he says, "Would you like to have? Yes, I'd like to have this." He takes you to all these. "Would you like to have this? Yes, I'd love it." And then he takes you, and he brings you to the center of the store, and he sits you down. And he gets on one knee and he looks at you and he says this: "I want you to know that you will never, ever be able to have any of it, ever. Never." That That is our view of God. And is the greatest lie of Satan. That is the view of God that we all have. Broken, skeptical. And all of us in this room seek happiness. And so at the end of the day, the reason we are not seeking God, the reason we're not obeying God, the reason we're not living for God is because we have this view of God that's just warped. That's just wrong. We believe that God is not out. He doesn't seek our happiness. We believe at the end of the day that happiness and serving Jesus are two different doors. That's just how we're wired. That's how I'm wired. And what I hope to do tonight is to bring those two things together for us. That's what I hope we see in the scriptures. Here, 2 Corinthians 5. This is where you guys are going to be this weekend. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Can we get that up on the screen? For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Let me say what I want to say to you here in just these few minutes we have together, because I want you to get kind of the main points, because the time is limited. Essentially, it's this. All of us live for ourselves and for our idea of what true happiness is. That's kind of first. All of us live for ourselves and for what we think true happiness is. Second thing, the gospel alone gives us the power to live for another and shows us where true happiness is. And third, living for Jesus is true happiness, and true happiness is not easy. Okay, so that's kind of how I'd like for us to move through this. All of us live for ourselves, first thing. All of us live for ourselves and for our idea of what true happiness is. Or another way to say that is, you might say it, we pursue happiness religiously. All right, and this is what I think some of what Paul was hitting on last night, and so I don't want to harp on it, spend too much time here, but you know, when you talk about worship and idolatry, it's almost so fundamental that it deserves to be harped upon, I think. All right, so what do we have in this passage? For the love of Christ controls us. All right, something controls us at the end of the day. It said in this passage, he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. He says it that way as if that's a problem, and it is. It's our greatest problem. All right, all of us live for ourselves. We're broken. We're messed up. It's what C.S. Lewis, he called us bent. We're bent creatures. We're bent in on ourselves. And we have this conception. We have this thing in our minds, or this circumstance, or this something in our lives that we say, if I finally have that, then I'll be happy. And that thing for all of us is made of dust. That thing for all of us is something God has made rather than God himself. And that, what the Bible teaches, is fundamentally our greatest problem and our greatest source of unhappiness. It's idolatry. Right? When we worship something, God, when we say, all right, if I could just have that, then I'd be happy. What is it for you? I don't know what it is for you. Good reputation at school, right? Really awesome, super nice clothes. That guy or girl. What is that thing for you? And we are so sure that if we have the thing, that we'll be happy. But it just doesn't work. Right? I could go through, story after story, Tom Brady's interview on 60 Minutes. Right? What does he say to the world? He says, I've got these Super Bowl rings and I've got these commercials, and it just seems like there's got to be more out there. Right? You look at Madonna had an interview in Vogue magazine. She says, you know, I get all these this success, and I have to prove myself. And then I just find that it's not enough, that I have to prove myself again. I have to be more successful. Right? You look at the history books, Alexander the Great, right? He conquers the known world, and the history books tell us that he gathered his posse into a tent, and they rolled out a map, and they wanted to look, all right, what have I conquered? You know, and he looked at it, and he wept. He wept. Right? There was no satisfaction in it, because here's the reality tonight. You can gain the whole world and not be happy. Do you think about this is one of the highest compliments I could pay you. The greatness of your soul is so great that you could have the world and it wouldn't be enough. That is, do you realize who you are? Do you realize the size of the soul? It will crush anything you put it on. Do you realize the hunger that you have, the drive that you have, how great you are, how thirsty you are? That's how God made you. Suffice to say, if it hasn't worked for the people in Hollywood, if the people in Hollywood are blowing their brains out, do we really think that, you know, if we can kind of get a, you know, those are the people sort of at the pinnacle, you know, they've got all the money, they've got all the numbers. So do we really think we're kind of grasping for stuff, kind of us ordinary people? Do we really think it's gonna satisfy us, gonna make us happy? No, it's not gonna make us happy. It's not gonna work. I've got three daughters. They're here somewhere running around. And sometimes my oldest daughter, Paisley, will make an idol out of her blocks. Okay, so she'll think her blocks are like, this is the source of true happiness. All right. And so Stella will come up and want to, hey, I want to play with the blocks. And something happens. Because these blocks have become too important to Paisley, Paisley will throw her little body around the blocks. And I think little horns come out of her head, but she snarls and she says this word that all of us come into the world saying, and we know it so well. She says, it's mine, right? No rush. Oh, it says no rush. Thanks, guys. Okay. I don't know if you should have shown me that, by the way. Right? She says, mine. And Stella runs away. She's all upset. And the irony of all ironies is what? Paisley has what she wants. And is she happy? Well, she's not happy. She's like huffing and puffing. She's anxious. She's mad, right? She has the thing that she wants, and she's not happy. She's anxious. She's scared. She's angry, and she's alone. Are we that different? Right? No, we grow up, but our idols just sort of they mature, right? It's not blocks anymore, it's our free time. It's not blocks anymore, it's our money. It's not blocks anymore, it's our reputation. And we're grasping for these things, and our lives are in chaos because of it. Do you guys realize idolatry is it's at the source of all of our human misery, all of our brokenness? Really, it's hell. When I was growing up, I had this conception of hell. Maybe you had one like it. That it went something like this. Growing up in church, this was kind of the picture I was taught. You die, right? And then you get taken up before God, who's sitting on this lofty white throne. And there's some fog kind of around it, and there's this gate to heaven on your left and gate to hell on your right. And you fall on your knees, and God asks you, you know, why should I let you into my heaven? And you begin to sort of make your case, and, you know, you do the best you can. And midway through it, God, you know, motions over to the angels. And the angels come and grab you by the arm, and they start to drag you off to the gates of hell. You know, you've been screaming, no, please, God, you know, I want to go to heaven. Please have mercy on me. But now, no, there's no mercy. It's too late. And you're pushed through against your will. And then there's this guy named C.S. Lewis, who had a really different view of hell, and I think a more biblical one. Because according to him, and according really to the Bible, what the Bible teaches us is that we hate God. What the Bible teaches is that we really don't want to worship God. We just want to worship ourselves. We want to live for ourselves. We don't love God. We don't worship Him. We'd really rather have our idols than be happy. Hell, essentially, is eternal idolatry. Listen to what Lewis says. He says this: hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others. But at first, you're distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it, but there may come a day when you can no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood or even to enjoy it, but the grumble itself, going on forever like a machine. It will not be a question of God sending us to hell. In each of us there is something growing which will be hell unless it is nipped in the bud. He says this: there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Tim Keller, a pastor, he says, hell is just your freely chosen identity based on something other than God going on forever. Right? You think about it, the anxiety of always having to, you know, there's an author, he's a philosopher. His name, what was his name? It's escaping me now. He gave a speech to the graduating class of Kenyon College. His name's escaping me. I'll think of it in a second as I'm talking. He's a philosopher, author, David Foster Wallace. All right, and he stands before these people, and he's an atheist. And listen to what he says to this graduating class of Kenyon College. He says, an atheist, he says, everybody worships. The only question we get to answer is what you worship. And he said, the compelling reason for worshiping some sort of God or some sort of deity or having some sort of religion is if you worship anything else, it'll ruin your life. If you worship or, you know, try to find your happiness, if you worship beauty or sexual allure, you'll always feel ugly. If you worship your intellect, you'll always feel stupid. If you worship fame or notoriety, you know, you always feel like you're like a nobody. Right? This is the source of all the brokenness in our lives. You think about it, the Ten Commandments. You know, did you know that any time you break a commandment, it's because you were seeking your happiness in something other than God? Did you know that? Like, just, you know, for me. So, like, you take the commandment, thou shalt not lie. All right? Don't lie. All right, if I tell a lie, it's because I want the person in front of me to think I'm more impressive than I actually am, that I'm more together than I actually am. I want you to like me. I need approval, right? What am I worshiping? I'm worshiping fame. I'm worshiping, you know, myself. I'm living for myself. I'm worshiping approval. Or what about this one, this commandment? Thou shalt take a day off, Sabbath, right? How awesome is that? God tells us to take a nap, right? But for me, there was a time where I was not doing that because of my... my worship was misaimed. Because I was worshiping approval, I would overwork. And so I was emotionally, physically exhausted. I got burnt out. I was 24 or so years old. Right? The problem underneath was that I was seeking my happiness. I was living for myself. And not for what God says. This is what happiness is. It's worshiping me. It's following me. It's living for me. Any brokenness, any disorder in your life roots back to this. Now, second thing, the gospel gives us the power. The gospel alone gives us the power to stop living for ourselves, to live for another. And the gospel shows us where true happiness is. The gospel is what changes what I worship. The gospel is what redirects what I worship. Okay, it's not the law. It's not, you got to do better. You got to clean yourself up, man. You can do better. You know, no, it doesn't work. Any change that we make in our lives that's not a worship change, right? What did we read earlier? For the joy, he found the treasure hidden in the field, right? And when he found it, he went from joy and sold all he had. Right? It was joy driven. He found happiness. It was real. Any change that we make in our lives that are separated from worship, they're all gonna be superficial. They're all gonna be unlasting. Right? You go to a thing like this, and guys, you say, all right, I'm gonna really stop lusting, I'm gonna stop, the porn, all that stuff, I'm gonna stop. I got this, and you do the accountability, the stuff, and it just, something is not jiving, it's not working, right? The change is not lasting. It might be because the changes you're seeking to make are completely superficial in your life. This is how the gospel changes. Let's walk through, these commands again. For instance, if I'm struggling with lying, how can I stop lying? Well, one way is to, put a rubber band on my wrist or something, and every time I tell a lie, I just pop myself. Right? Don't stop doing that. Right? I could think about, if I lie, my life will be more chaotic, right? I'll have to remember, Mark Twain, I think it was, who said, if you never tell a lie, you don't have to remember anything. I love that quote, right? It makes life more simple, right? And that's true. That's good. But that hasn't changed the heart yet. Listen, this is what changed the heart. All right, you struggle with lying? All right, how about this? Matt, you struggle with approval and what other people think. All right, listen, in the gospel, I'm told that I am loved and accepted by the highest being in the universe. I'm held in the highest regard by the highest being in the universe. So it doesn't matter who's standing. It doesn't matter if I'm standing on stage in front of you guys at Tri-Cities Baptist Church. It doesn't matter if I'm standing in front of, who cares what a bunch of earthlings think about me? Right? God likes me. God loves me. Right, and you apply the gospel to that issue. You go to the cross. Right, listen, this is Paul's logic. All right, Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? The gospel gives us the power to live life for another. It shows us where real happiness is. Listen, look at the cross. There, just in your mind's eye, go to the cross. See Jesus groaning in agony for you. See him crying, screeching, suffocating on his own blood. His voice is hoarse, screeching. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died that you might not live for yourself in misery, but that you might live for him who died and rose again. Look at him and consider whether that God who would do that for you would ever command anything to you that would take away your joy. If he died in agony for your eternal happiness, do you not think that his commands in Scripture would be for your happiness, for your good. Right? The gospel is what changes what we worship. Right? So do you worship beauty or you know, relationship, sexual allure? Is that what you're captivated? Well, go to the gospel, where you don't see a God who condemns you, but you see a God who, listen, gave up his beauty. He left heaven. He was found, what the Bible says, in appearance as a man, and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And what the Bible says is that he was totally unrecognizable. You couldn't even tell you who he was. He was beaten so badly. He lost every bit of his beauty to make you truly beautiful. What is it you worship? What is it you're living for? What do you say? If I finally have this, then I'll be happy. Is it fame? Is it not being known, being the best? Look at Jesus, who left heaven and became, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? Became a nobody for you. What is it you worship? The gospel fundamentally rewires this, right? So guys, you think about, you know, the struggle with lust. You know, all right, how do you change? Do the accountability. You do that. I believe in the law. I believe in what it does and what its purpose is. All right, Christianity's hard. You know, it's making difficult choices. But listen, what fundamentally changes you, men? It's the gospel. It's hearing. It's letting this penny drop. Listen. So those of you who are believers in this room, listen. What God, I believe, what he says to you is this: if you struggled with that sin for the rest of your life, you get up and you fall down, you get up and you fall down, you get up and you fall down, his love for you would not change. He would not love you any less. Now, the fact that you get that, the fact that you think about the fact, okay, I'm forgiven of all my future sin, the fact that you get that you embrace that, leads to a changed you, but Jesus does not love the changed you. He loves the you right now. You see it? He does not love the radical you or the put together you or the perfect you or the you who's, you know, sharing your faith in your school, you know, you're doing the thing, you're, wow, you're impressive, you're really living. No. Jesus doesn't love it. He loves the messed up. Do you know that you're known by God and loved? You know, I heard one pastor say this. He talked about the desire of every human being is essentially to be known and to be loved. Known and loved together. Because, right, if you're known but not loved, that's rejection. And if you're loved and you're not known, that's superficiality. But what do you have in the gospel? You are fully known and fully loved completely. Hear the gospel tonight and be changed. The gospel gives us the power to live for someone else. Shows us where true happiness is. And the last thing, living for Jesus is true happiness, and true happiness is not easy. I want everybody to say this. My happiness is on the far side of my holiness. My happiness is on the far side of my holiness. You don't have to say it again, sorry. Christianity does not offer us an easy happiness. It only offers us a real one. My kids, you know, they go through these why phases that are a lot of fun. Like, everything is why. Everything. You know, would you please your broccoli? Why? Would you please not, you know, stick your finger in the electrical outlet? Why? Would you please not lick the dog? I've really actually said that before. Would you please don't lick the dog? Why? Everything's why. And in those moments, you know, right, even if I could, which I can't, but even if I could explain to them how the biological, you know, ways that broccoli helps them grow up and be healthy, or how electricity passes through copper wires to, you know, to work, or, you know, I don't know what would happen to them if they keep licking the dog. Even if I could explain to them, though, what, you know, the reasons why, they would just look back up at me and say, what? Why? Right? No matter what, whatever mine was, my response. What I want to say to them in that moment is, okay, why am I asking you to eat your broccoli? Here's why. Here's why, because for your entire life, I've been wiping your butt. For your entire life, I've been waking up in the middle of the stinking night and I'm tired and I just want some sleep. For your entire life, I've been, you know, parents, I swear, like, for any parents in the room, I think you'll appreciate this one. I think parents probably spend a total of 18,000 hours in your lifetime standing in front of a doorway waiting for your child to move out of the way of the door so that you can actually open the door. Like, does any parents know what I'm talking about? Right, what am I saying here? I'm saying, what I would like to say to them in that moment is, do you realize what I've, that my life has been about you? Do you realize how much I've sacrificed for you so that you could be here today? Do you realize do you know how much I care about you? Why, right? The answer doesn't matter. What they need to know is that I want their happiness. That's what they have to know. They have to know it. And they don't know it. And we don't know it with God. How do I know why we don't know it? Because we don't obey Him. Right, we live for ourselves. We say, this thing is going to make me happy. And the commandment of God comes, and we open the Bible, and we read these things, and we say, and we kind of writhe, and we say, oh, I don't think that's where happiness is. And God, tonight, I don't believe he comes with long explanations, because we probably just find another reason to ask why. But what he does come with tonight, what I believe, is, do you know what I've done for you? Do you see what I've sacrificed for you? Why in the world would I be after anything except your total and complete happiness? And this is what it comes down to, honestly. Obedience. It comes down to obedience. It comes down to, will you just obey Him? Will you just trust? That's what faith is. Listen, faith is this. Faith is laying down my idea of what I think happiness is and trusting God. It's laying down my idea of what I think happiness is and trusting God's design for happiness. He made me. He knows what my happiness is. Jesus died so that you wouldn't live for yourself. Where are you at tonight? What's God asking of you? Do you know that in that spot, in that place, in that idol that you can't lay down, in that place that you can't obey, This is what's happening. You're looking at the cross and you're saying, I don't think you want me to be happy. We're the kid in the FAO Schwartz. That's who we believe God is. You'll never, ever have any of it. It's not God. It's not God. Now, clarifying statement here. When I'm talking about God giving us happiness and Jesus, God is all about our happiness, I'm not talking about a total and complete temporal happiness. All right? I'm not talking about gimme, gimme, that kind of thing. Listen, I tell my kids no all the time. All the time. Because 99% of the things they ask for are ridiculous. If I gave my kids whatever they wanted, they wouldn't be free, they would be dead. I mean, my kids, they would just they would eat candy until they died. That's what they would do. You ever think about that with God? How many of the things that you asked for are actually good for you? I think as we get older and wiser, the percentage gets better. But you think about my kids. I mean, growing up, the things that they asked me for, they're crazy. The happiness that I'm talking about is not a gimme, gimme, quick, easy happiness. That kind of happiness doesn't exist. But I'm talking about a real happiness. I'm talking about men crucifying the flesh, doing whatever you have to do. I've got covenant eyes on this computer, on my phone, on my computers at home. Why? Because I'm a wimp. You do whatever you have to do, and you deny yourself, and you take up the cross, and you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you for what true happiness is. I'm going to put off my immediate gratification for what real happiness is. To be a one-woman man. True happiness. Think about it. Have you tried to find happiness in this world? If you have you found it? Maybe you should trust God. Think about it like this. Christianity is like a diet. What's a diet? A diet is choosing to be frustrated in order to be happy. Right? That's what a diet is. It's letting go of the immediate gratification stuff so that you can actually flourish. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to flourish in every way. He's a good dad. He died that you might not live for yourself, but for him who died and rose again. That's your freedom. You know what? Well, C.S. Lewis, how he defined pride. Pride is the sleepless, unsmiling concentration on the self. Right, we're living for ourselves. We're not really happy. I'll close with Ayn Rand. She wrote Atlas Shrugged. She was an atheist. She said this, admiration is the rarest and highest of pleasures. Admiration is the rarest and highest of pleasures. You know, I think she meant by that is this, that our happiest moments in life as human beings are the moments that we forget about ourselves in the admiration of something greater than ourselves. Right? So football games, concerts, events like this, hilarious moments with friends. Right, those are the moments that actually give us joy. Not the moments where we're thinking about our stuff or ourselves or this is what I've got to do. You know that we're looking in the mirror. You know, not those moments when we're all about us. The moments that we totally forget about ourselves in the admiration of something greater than ourselves. What is that? That's Christianity. That's what God is calling us to. God commands us to worship him, not because he needs it, but because we need it. What's God asking you to do tonight? What's he calling you to? Honor your mother and father. Maybe that's a spot in your life that's just, it's just broken. It's just messed up. Well, God says, honor your mother and father. But the God who says that is not a killjoy. He knows what kills your joy. And it's when you don't honor your mother and father, which is the reason he says, honor your mother and father. So will you choose to listen to this God? Will you choose to obey? Will you choose happiness? Right? Christianity is, it's not asceticism. Asceticism is when you, you know, when you choose unhappiness for the sake of unhappiness. Serve Jesus, follow Jesus, you know, I'll just lock myself in this room and just pray all day and I'll just, you know, live there and I won't even eat because I just, you know. Yes, Christianity is hard. Yes, Christianity is painful. It's taking up our cross. It's following Jesus. But the end game is joy. That's what God loves you. He wants you to flourish in every way. Could you guys bow with me in prayer? I don't know what God's putting his finger on. I don't know if...